It is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us, your provisions that enable us to move through our daily lives with all of the assets necessary to accomplish our objectives, both in the devil's world as well as in our spiritual lives. It is our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to our better management of both these opportunities and obligations. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are at Revelation 3:4 as we're moving toward Revelation 3:5, which is where we note the fifth Nike Award. That's seen at the church at Sardis, and we're at verse 4, where we left off last evening. The Lord says to the pastor there, "You have a few persons in Sardis," this time referencing the pivot, "who have not soiled their clothes." That's the uniform of honor. The soiling of the clothes would occur by being in the cosmic system and functioning under the dark side's agenda. In fact, "they will walk with me in whites," and that is prophetic for the uniform of glory that they will be awarded as a part of the eternal Nike Awards, because they are worthy is how it concludes, and their worthiness is being displayed as they move through their life and applying the Word of God as they grow in grace. They take that all the way to the sophisticated spiritual life, where they're very, very efficient in executing the Lord's desires for their personal lives. How you learn about that, of course, is through Bible study. It organizes your thoughts in such a way that you become a person of honor. And then when you follow the mandates through the guidance of the Spirit, you execute outward integrity. Integrity internal, though, and honor outward. The uniform of honor, though, is worn by the soul, and therefore the uniform of glory is worn by the body. Now, the worthy believer, therefore, exchanges the temporal uniform of honor for the eternal uniform of glory, and that will occur at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. This is a part of the Nike Awards, the fifth one, as we've noted. We have seen demonstrated on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus Christ, as the morning star, has a resurrection body that is enshrouded in white, transparent light. It's interesting to note some of the post-resurrection passages of Scripture that give you some idea of what the resurrection body is like. This passage we're referencing here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, lets us see how Jesus Christ would appear in his resurrection glory at the second advent. At the rapture of the church, then, all church-age believers are imputed a resurrection body. It'll be just like the Lord's, and therefore, as you read these passages having to do with post-resurrection appearances, you get some idea of what the resurrection body can do. There is every indication that it can move through walls. The doors were locked, yet he walked in. There's an interesting concept about the stigmata of Christ. He showed Thomas the wound in his side and in his wrists, which was for Thomas. It was necessary for him, since he was a doubting Thomas, that he actually was the resurrected Christ. So there are maybe certain injuries, I use that term advisedly, that occur in your life that might be evident in the resurrection body. Who knows? But apparently, the resurrection body is going to look exactly like your human body. The question arises, at what age? Is it going to be at 17 when you were really looking good? Is it going to be at maybe 33 or 4 at the age of Christ when he actually died physically? Or will it be, say, at 70? Who knows? But it will be structured just like that of Christ. That is the important part for us to understand. Only those believers who have fulfilled the plan of God in time will have a uniform of glory with which to dress their resurrection bodies. And therefore, to be dressed in this uniform of glory is important. It's something that you will have eternally. It is assigned to you as an escrow. And those who do not make the advance in time will not have this in eternity. So it is a motivation. And in fact, the study of these Nike awards are really designed for motivation to comply with divine mandates. There is the opportunity by moving forward in service to God and to Christ. There's the opportunity to have these as blessings in the end. And we will note passages as we go through where the conveyance of the escrow that you already possess, it's being held in escrow in the eternal state, Jesus Christ, the depositary. We find out that even the blessings that you receive are through grace. Some question whether or not we are working for these things, and that's the motivation that we work through this and get these blessings in the end. Well, actually, they're transferred through grace because they were actually given to you in eternity past. So that's grace right there. They're just held in escrow. You have to have a capacity for the things that you possess and the things that come your way for you to truly enjoy them. You have to be copacetic to truly enjoy what blessings you have. You have to have complete happiness in the soul. And that happiness has to be pure, has to be unalloyed, and it has to, has to be consistently there. It can't vacillate with things that go on externally in your life. When things happen externally that are in some ways for others depressing, for others that cause you to be morose, upset, mad, all these kinds of emotions that flow regarding things that occur in life, you find that the person who is copacetic, who has unalloyed happiness, is able to manage these with the inventory of ideas he possesses, and therefore the exigency does not distract them from their happiness. It is their happiness that enables them to maintain soul tranquility and then manage the issue with the doctrine they possess. If you don't have the doctrine, you don't know what to do, you become upset. Why do people become upset and why are they unhappy? It's because they haven't made the advance to the degree that they would not be in any way distracted by things that they must interpret as being left into the decree for a reason and a purpose. Nothing occurs in your life that Jesus Christ didn't know about in eternity past and expected you to deal with when it occurred. They're left there either for testings or for opportunities to advance. When you move through the test in a proper manner, then you have further motivation to continue to press forward and use doctrine in the future, for you've seen it work. If you fail the test, then you know that you have more growth to pursue and therefore more Bible classes to attend. So all of these things come together in the mind of the advanced believer so that he is constantly moving forward and not distracted by externals or internals. So only those believers who have fulfilled the plan of God in time will have a uniform of glory with which to dress their resurrection bodies. Now, as the order of the morning star is the ultimate decoration for those in the eternal state, so is the uniform of glory the highest ranking form of attire. You will look back at the fourth Nike at Thyatira. One of the Nikes in that paragraph has to do with the presentation of the Order of the Morning Star. It is very much like a medal that is awarded someone who has accomplished something in the military or on the athletic field. Paul, in fact, as you well know from previous studies, often used that as an analogy, whereas you would have examples of success on the athletic field, track, boxing. These are a couple that he uses. And then, of course, in the military arena, where you would be distinguished on the battlefield and receive certain kinds of medals or awards for service to your country and so on. The Morning Star is something that is presented in that type of environment for those who have made the advance. And therefore, that you need to have something to use to display it, and therefore you're given the uniform of glory, and you therefore attach the Morning Star to that. This gives new meaning then to the term of dress whites. You will walk with Christ in whites, which means the uniform of glory, and on it will be attached the order of the morning star. Now, with the imputation of the order of the morning star, that's the fourth Nike, it follows that the fifth will be the dress uniform on which to wear it. So there will be a uniform for winners, and they will be easily recognized by all others as the elite corps of royal aristocrats who populate the eternal state as well as the millennial kingdom. There is no equality in heaven. There are those who assume that it will be because all will be equal, all will have the same status, and that is simply not true, and the Bible simply doesn't present that idea. It presents the idea of those who make use of their time to acquire within their souls the thinking of God by which they serve Him in time and thus receive the conveyance of their previously dispensed escrow blessings from eternity past. It is established in grace in eternity past, and they're passed along in grace in eternity future. And although you've served Him, that is your major obligation, but your encouragement and your motivation is, having done so, these things will become a reality. So there is always the grace orientation concept that must be understood here. Well, these sartorial garnishments will distinguish throughout all eternity those who were winners in human history. There are those in human history that distinguish themselves in time, and there are certain awards that come their way and some titles that are attached to them as a result of their efforts. Well, these are temporal. They are only effective during a person's physical life, and they're not carried with him into eternity. In fact, hell may be filled with people who receive great awards in time. Those who are believers will leave their temporal rewards behind, and if they made the advance, they will have some of these Nikes that they can enjoy for all eternity. Well, although heaven is a place of perfection, it is not a place of total equality. And that will be evident at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We're told that we will be evaluated. We're told that there are decisions and there are actions that are classified as human good and evil, and those that are classified as divine good. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see that evaluated as gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble. So that passage gives you a good idea of how there will be those who receive awards based on divine good and those who do not based on their execution of human good and evil, although both categories are saved. That passage, therefore, gives you the clue that there's no equality in heaven. So winners are cut above the rest, and thus there are these Nike awards with which make obvious their superior rank among the other saints. Everyone's a saint, but only these that have made the advance will be the aristocrats, and they will be of superior rank. This rank is imputed because the winner acquires a superior thought pattern from which he produces divine good under the pressures of the angelic conflict. So everything has to do with thought. I'm working on a passage that we will engage in the Sunday Bible classes that have to do with the origin of divine thought. And the word in Scripture that identifies this is aletheia. And aletheia is translated into the English by the word truth. There is only one source of absolute truth, and that is from the mind of God. And when He decides to dispense some of that to us in writing, known as the canon of Scripture, then we have access to divine, unalloyed truth. And therefore, we can discover by studying the Scriptures what truth is and how that truth makes us free. And therefore, you're free actually to serve God in a way that you know will be effective. Religion is constantly trying to impress God. They want to do things that impress Him so that they will be blessed or recognized in some way. But they go to human sources for the information on how to do that. They go to human writings. There's the Book of Mormon. There's the Veda. There is the Quran. Whatever it is that the neighbors do. Everybody has their publication on what they think truth is. And many of them will take the Bible and distort it. In other words, the Bible is not the last word of truth. There are other truths that were left untold, and therefore some human beings, along with the help of some mysterious angels, provide this information. It's under a rock somewhere up in New York State. They can't find it. When old Joe Smith got through with it, he was told by Boney Maroney to go hide it somewhere. And no one has ever discovered this great revelation that he understood by looking through a gem of some kind. That's called scrying, by the way, when you can read strange languages by peering through a gem of some kind. And then once you do that, then it illuminates it in a language you can understand. So that's Moroni-ese. And he got the Book of Mormon by this process. And the Book of Mormon contradicts in many areas and places the scriptures. So how do they explain this? Well, this is a revelation that came after the first century, quite obviously. So this is an update. So any kind of contradiction you see between the Book of Mormon and the Bible, then the Book of Mormon takes precedence because it was the most recent update that God has given us. So you have to know what you're looking at with regard to your search for truth. Is it the Book of Mormon? Do you buy into the fact that it is a divine update? And if you do, then that becomes your source of truth. And you have to rely on this. And that you, by the way, if you continue to move forward with the updated version, will on some occasion out in the future become what Christ presently is. What Christ used to be is what we are now, just an ordinary guy. But if you move forward with a new update, then ultimately you will be as Christ is presently. And you can actually have eternal life on some kind of planet. I forget the name of it. But there's some kind of planet whirling around some sun that you will be assigned to. And the way that you're able to be promoted to that, and we know this from the update, is having X number of wives, and the more children you have qualify you for that. So I just throw that out there to make my point. What is truth? Pilate asked that of Christ. What is your source of truth? Where do you go to find out those absolute unalloyed principles that enable you to make firm decisions regarding your life and how that life of yours affects others and those near you and dear to you? Know where to go for the information. And when you do that, when you find it, then you have the confidence that it can be utilized in your decision making and problem solving. And Jesus Christ desires that you do this. If you love me, you will keep my mandates. Therefore, know the word. Every jot, every tittle, every breathing mark, every iota subscript. All of this has to be analyzed. And you draw it into your soul and you move forward with those decisions and it glorifies God and magnifies the word. So it's a very simple process. When you're saved, you become a doulos, a bond slave. You're out of the prison that you previously functioned, which was dominated by the sinful nature. And now you serve a benevolent God who is merciful, who is gracious, and who is loving, and simply desires the best for us. And the best for us is to follow his word and move forward. They're absolute. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can depend on them not in any way being rescinded or altered or updated. So this superior rank is imputed because the winner acquires a superior thought pattern from which he produces divine good under the pressures of the angelic conflict. And there are still yet other privileges which are part of the fifth Nike. We first note a reiteration of the uniform of glory followed by two more paragraphs. This brings us now then to a continuation of our study of the fifth Nike in Revelation 3, verse 5. Here's how it reads. Thus the winner, that's the mature believer, that's the person who has made it all the way to unalloyed happiness and occupation with Christ. Thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments. That is the uniform of glory. And I will not ever blot his new name out of the book of life. In fact, I will acknowledge his new name in the presence of my Father and before his angels. Now, if you'll note on the board here, we can see these paragraphs. The fifth Nike has three paragraphs. The first is the uniform of glory. The second is taking the new name that was given as the third Nike. and taking that new name and putting it in the book of life. Now, whatever your name is now is in the book of life. If your name is Fred Jones, then Fred Jones is in the book of life. It was there at the moment of your selection. It stayed there until you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ or until the day you died. When you believe in Christ, it is there permanently and cannot be blotted out, is the term they use in Scripture. If, therefore, you reject Christ, when you die, it is blotted out. So you can see that the book of life has your name in it, and you will be given a new name as part of the third Nike, and that new name will also be registered in the book of life. That's paragraph 2. And finally, you will personally be presented at court before the Father by Jesus Christ. And we will work our way through this verse and note all three of these paragraphs. Now, the fifth Nike is presented, therefore, in these three. We will note them. The award of the uniform of glory, a permanent record of the new name of aristocracy, presentation at court in the third heaven, and all three are imputed to the winner as the fifth Nike. Now, verse 5 begins with an adverb, which indicates that it is a continuation from verse 4. The word is houtos, translated so or thus, and refers to that which precedes. Next is the definite article followed by the participle used as a substantive from the verb ha nakao. Ha nakao. And we're going to translate that the winner. I want to work on this for a moment to go to this slide. The correct translation into the English of this participle is to the one winning. So if you go to your Bibles and take a look at these seven paragraphs, you'll see the one who overcomes and something like that. But we note here that there are two terms that are used within these seven major paragraphs of Revelation 2 and 3. In Revelation 2, verses 7 and 17, we have the dative singular of the article to, plus the dative singular present active participle of nakonti. And therefore, to nakonti should be translated to the one winning, but we are staying with the concept of to the winner. The base word here, the verb, is nakao. You have a noun, nike, and Nike is how we often pronounce that in English because of the tennis shoe company. But it's nike. So we have to the winner, to nakonti, when it's dative. Then in Revelation 2, verses 11 and 26, Revelation 3, verses 5, 12, and 21, you have the nominative singular of the article ha, plus the nominative singular present active participle of nakon, to the one winning or to the winner. So it's translated the same way, either way you find it. One is dative and the other is nominative. Here we have ha nakao, which means it's in the second category here, having to do with the winner. The noun form is nike and refers to one who is victorious on a battlefield or in an athletic competition. And he who is victorious, therefore, is a winner. And that's how we translate the phrase, thus the winner. Now, the verb that follows, the future middle indicative of periballo. Periballo means to clothe, to wear, or to be attired. Here's how periballo looks. P-E-R-I-B-A-L-L-O. Periballo. And it is a word that can be translated to clothe, to wear, to be attired. Thus the winner shall be clothed. Well, you can use the others if you prefer. Thus the winner shall be attired, if you like. It is a future tense, and it is predictive, quite obviously. It anticipates the evaluation tribunal of Christ. This is where these awards will be dispensed. That is when the winner receives his uniform of glory. It's part of this fifth Nike, and he's going to wear it. The direct middle here, the winner participates in the results of the action. This participation is accomplished by transforming one's thoughts through the inculcation of the thinking of Christ. So there were some preliminaries that preceded this. You had to move your way through the XYZ radicals to the glorifying of God through escrow blessings in time achieved through the evidence testing that comes the way of the advancing believer. And so there was this participation in the outcome of this. The declarative indicative, the fifth Nike is part of the future history for the winner. Now, the middle voice indicates that the winner participates in making the fifth Nike a future reality for himself. He participates by moving forward in the plan, not in any way being distracted as he moves along the way once he arrives at the copacetic status of unalloyed happiness and occupation with Christ. Now, that is the mountaintop. That's where you're flying with the eagles. And when you get there, you can outthink all of the world's exigencies, and that should be a motivation to move forward in your Bible study. People do not like problems. They do not like to get involved in circumstances and situations that are tedious. They don't know what to do about it. There are many factors involved in trying to hash all that out and gin things down to where you know what to do regarding the issue that faces you. We all face problems and issues every day. If you're in business, there are things associated with that. If you're involved in organizations that have other people, there are things involved there. What goes in the household requires decisions, and sometimes they are intractable. And so we're frustrated, and sometimes we just throw our hands up and say, I have no idea what to do. And that's normal if you don't have the information. And we've all been there, and some of us may be there. But the point is, that's a very good clue that you need to keep moving forward and get more information. The more information you have, the better equipped you are to resolve the issue. If you get to the status where you have maximum doctrine in your soul, then you're well equipped to deal with whatever the devil's world presents. He's given us the Word of God, and he gave us that portion that we could use. He knows a lot. What do you think the percentage of God's knowledge is in the Bible? I would say that you'd have to put a decimal down and write out a bunch of zeros, maybe a trillion of them, and then put a one at the end. And that would be the amount of information that God knows that he's let us in on. But it is all we need to know in order to be successful. He's given us what we need to know to move forward in the plan to serve him and therefore get to the point where he can bless us exceedingly abundantly because we would have the capacity for it. What if someone were to walk in, and I know that this has happened, were to walk in and say to one of you here, you have won the lottery and you've got $750 million and they'll be cutting a check for you tomorrow. Well, what would you do with it? I understand from articles I've read that most of the people who've won this lottery thing, where they just you dump a bunch of money on the front door, that they wind up spending it all, giving it away to relatives, people who they'd had no clue they were kin to, call up and say, this is Cousin Fred, and I'm in a little bit of a strait, could you give me a couple of million? And then they'd say, okay. And before you know them, all the money is gone, and they're absolutely destitute, frustrated, don't know what to do. They didn't have the capacity for it. The blessings that God has imputed in eternity past in the escrow paragraphs is so marvelous and wonderful that we have no idea what's in store for us unless we go for it. Do you remember in the study of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, when Peter is talking about this unalloyed happiness? And then he went on to say that once you're in that status, it cannot be described. It is indescribable. And why is that? The person who possesses it is limited by language. And he is incapable of conveying that in a way that someone who has not experienced that level of happiness can understand it. It is inexpressible. And since he possesses it and understands it and enjoys it, he knows what it is, but he can't put it into words. And I'm telling you that the blessings that come to the believer who advances to the level of unalloyed happiness, that individual is going to have these kinds of blessings temporally. We haven't noted the temporal blessings, but they are there. And those temporal blessings will be such that you cannot express them in terms that those who have not been there can understand it. And that should be a motivation. Do you want to solve your problems in life? Then get with the Word of God. And you will ultimately be able to do that, although no one will be able to understand quite how, because they don't have that level of understanding. Bernhard Bierker is a student of this outfit somewhere that sends you CDs on any course you want to study. I forget the name of it, but you can decide you want to study ancient history, and they'll send you like 35 lectures from Professor Jones on ancient history. I think Weldon, as I remember, has simply done this with a couple of music courses. If you want to know about music in the 19th century, they'll send you CDs and 30 or 40 lectures on that. Just what would you like to know about? They have a set of professors with a set of lectures. They'll tell you all about it. Well, they've got a new one that they're trying out, and they sent to Bernhard this trial disc, and he is to listen to it, and it has a lecture or two by a professor, and the name of the study that they're considering introducing into their catalog is this: The New Science of Happiness. So now we learn that happiness is a science. And if you learn the science, I guess the formula, you'll be able to work it. Well, I gave the formula down in Shreveport, and I did it in 6 hours. This guy's going to try to do it in 30. And I'll bet he won't use the right formula. But if you do, you will be able to resolve issues in your life, and it'll be easy to do. And you will be so happy, you won't be able to tell anybody how happy you are. How happy are you? I'm so happy, I'm about to shout. That's about all you'll be able to say. This is accomplished by the transformation of the stream of consciousness, making Christ's thoughts your thoughts. And Christ's thoughts are not just the red ink you have in the Bible. The entire scripture is said to be the mind of Christ. So pulling all that data in is how it's done. This person does not need a sign in order to reveal the Shekinah glory in his life. You don't want to hold up a sign and say, I have the Shekinah glory. When you inculcate, metabolize, retain, and execute this information, it will become evident to others that you are different from the normal run-of-the-mill guy. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but many have told me they have. They'll go into some kind of an environment, and someone will say, there's something different about you. What is it? Of course, when someone says something like that, I'm sure that they will jump in and say, well, let me tell you, if that's what you think, I'll tell you what possibly could be the answer. He relies on a more reliable source of truth. He relies on the mirror of the Word of God. The Word of God is a mirror. You look into it and see if you see the right reflection. Do you ever see a passage in Scripture that alerts you to the fact that you have an erroneous thought process regarding that issue? And you've looked into the mirror, and it's like one of those mirrors down that kids go to this place down in St. Louis somewhere, where you can go into this hall of mirrors and you look all distorted and contorted. What's the name of that place? The Magic House. How many times have I been there? Recently, Ryan and Andy like to go. And you go into the Magic House, and they have these mirrors, and you stand in front of it, and you all contorted like that, and the kids laugh at themselves. Well, that's what happens when you look into the Word of God and you come out like that. And you say, well, I would like to look better than this, and so I need to rearrange the way I think. Peter presented this approach as the approved method of revealing the Shekinah glory in the church age. And there's no other way. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not making any appearances in the church age until it terminates. And then it'll be over. As a witness to the transfiguration, one might think Peter would have favored his eyewitness account over the testimony of Scripture. And we find the opposite to be true in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19, a passage we should now have no trouble understanding. 2 Peter 2, 16. We have not followed cleverly invented myths when we taught you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and the coming of Christ, that second advent. For we became eyewitnesses of His majesty. In other words, the glory by which He will be presented at the second advent. The transfiguration was simply a prophecy of the second advent. Verse 17. For when he received from God both honor and glory, that's uniforms of honor and glory, such a sound as this was made by the majestic glory, namely God the Father. Quote, "This one is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this same voice carried from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we keep on having a more reliable prophetical doctrine, the testimony of Scripture, with reference to which doctrine you perform honorably by manifesting inner integrity, by habitually concentrating in your stream of consciousness on a lamp, that would be the indwelling Shekinah glory, shining in a dark place, the reality of Christ and the devil's world, until the day dawns, second advent, and the morning star has come, Christ in his glory. He is saying that although I saw this, that is not nearly as reliable a resource for this truth as what is written in the Word of God regarding it. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Habitual concentration on the thinking of Christ, therefore, results in the stream of consciousness being clothed in a uniform of honor. That is how the Shekinah glory is made evident in the church age. So habitual concentration on the thinking of Christ results in the heart being clothed in a uniform of honor. Now this is parlayed into a uniform of glory at the evaluation tribunal, and we have discussed that recently as well. Now the winner's positive volition in time to participate in this process is brought out by the middle voice of periballo, which we noted a moment ago. Now next we learn of that with which the winner is to be clothed. We have a prepositional phrase, we have in plus the locative plural of the adjective leukos, and then we have hematian. Let's take a look at how all of that looks. Here's in, and then we're going to add to that leukos, and then to that we have hematian. In English, it looks like this, en plus L-E-U-K-O-S, leukos plus hamartion, H-I-M-A-T-I-O-N. In leukos hemation. In white garments is the way that is translated. Thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments. And the white is important because that indicates perfection. You're now in a perfect resurrection body. You have been made perfect by Christ through faith alone in him, imputation of his righteousness, that's justification and vindication. And then the resurrection body is perfect. And then therefore you will be able to imply that by the wearing of this garment. It will be pure. It will be white. This, then, is the presentation of the first paragraph of the fifth Nike. This is the first of three citations involved in this award, and the second paragraph comes up next. It involves the permanent chronicle of the winner's new name of aristocracy presented as part of the third Nike. We saw that in Revelation 2:17. Now, in the third Nike, we saw this verse. To him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna. That would be Bible doctrine. That was the source, knowing the Word of God. And I will give him a white stone. That's the resurrection body. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name. Which new name? No one knows except the one who receives it. So it's a mystery, it is a secret, but it is a part of the Nike paragraph up in number 3. Now we're going to see some additional information on that in the fifth Nike paragraph 2, which begins with the connective conjunction chi translated and. And this indicates that what follows is in addition to what has already been stated. And the second part of the fifth Nike is so great is to grant permanent historical status to the new name granted by the third Nike. So what is going to occur here is that we're going to see this new name, which is not going to be revealed to anyone but the one who receives it, and hopefully that will be you. And then it is going to be permanently recorded in heaven. There will be a book of life. And in that book of life is where your name is recorded, Fred Jones or whatever yours happens to be. And then because you now have won the fifth Nike, the third actually comes first, and then won the fifth, it means that new name is going to be taken and it's going to be placed permanently by your given name on earth in the records section of the ultimate temple in the third heaven. That is where you can go and observe this as well as all of the Nike awards that are being dispensed to you. The record has been kept from eternity past, and the new name is recorded permanently at the evaluation tribunal. So the aorist active indicative of the verb ex alipho. Ex alipho means to blot out. Let's put that up. That's E-X-A-L-E-I-P-H-O. Ex alipho, to blot out. In addition to that, we've got the double negative in Greek. You cannot use a double negative in English. If you do, you've turned it into a positive. That's not true in Greek. It makes the negative emphatic. So when you have a double negative, you have an intensification of the point that's being made. And you have ume here. U plus me. O-U plus M-E. And ume is translated, I will not ever blot out. I will not ever blot out. So we have an intensification of this very idea. And the verb ex lifo here is in the dramatic aorist tense. It states a present reality with the certitude of a past event. In other words, it is so certain that the winner's new name of aristocracy will not be blotted out of the book of life that it is presented here as an historical reality in past time. The active voice, Jesus Christ, produces the action of the verb. With the dramatic aorist, this emphasizes the permanence of escrow blessings as well as the eternal security of the believer. I will not ever do this. I will not ever blot out. The eternal security is noted here. Declarative indicative states the reality of escrow blessings in perpetuity throughout all eternity. So taking a look at that, not only do we learn we have these blessings, and it includes taking this new name we've been given, and it will be permanently recorded in the record section of the temple, but also that indicates by the grammar here that it is so permanent that it solidifies in our minds that we have eternal security. And that, therefore, which is never blotted out, is stated next by the accusative singular direct object of the noun, Hanama. Give me a new page here. We have a O-N-O-M-A. Almost looks the same as Greek. That's an N there. I'll do better. O-N-O-M-A. Anama. And it's a name. It means a name, a person, or a title. Now, the word anama has these several possible translations, but the one we use here is a new name of aristocracy. You are a group of people. You will be among a group of people who are royal aristocrats forever. So you're honored, and therefore this is an aristocratic concept. There is a contextual rationale for choosing this translation. First of all, the interrelationship among the various escrow blessings gives us guidance. So all of these need to be taken as a group, and sometimes they have interplay with each other. As we're seeing an example here, the new name is given in Nike 3 and is recorded permanently in the record section in Nike 5. So you have to look at all three in context sometimes to see exactly what's going on. So we look for guidance here. Secondly, the specifics found in particular blessings shed light on how others are to be interpreted. For example, we can see from Nike 3 that the winner is going to be granted a new name. I just read that passage to you. It's Revelation 2:17. In our study of the third Nike, we learned about English peerage and its titles of aristocracy. We noted the Duke, the Marquess, the Earl, the Viscount, and the Baron. We also learned about the chart pedigree, which is the family genealogy of a royal family. We even constructed the Lord's chart pedigree last year. Thus, the third Nike is the investiture of a new name of aristocracy upon the winner at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The fourth Nike has two paragraphs. Let's go back to it. The fourth Nike is at Thyatira. It has two paragraphs. The first, the administrative authority in the government of the millennial theocracy. You will be involved in that. Then secondly, the investiture into the royal order of the Morning Star. That is the highest award that can come to a winning believer. Now these two rewards carry with them the trappings of aristocracy when the authority is contained within one family. In this case, the royal family of God. The sixth Nike, yet to be studied, contains two paragraphs. First of all, the installation of a stela in the temple of heaven, which chronicles the winner's invisible historical impact in his generation, and then secondly, the granting of a personal coat of arms. So see, this all comes together to show that a lot of things went on during your period of human history that you are responsible for, but about which you're not familiar. You do not understand the invisible historical impact that you're having in your period of history. But the Lord knows, and it is recorded. And part of your escrow, and we'll get to number 6 eventually, you will see that there will be a stela in the temple that chronicles how you had invisible historical impact during your life post-salvation on this earth. And that will be a part of eternal history. You can mention people that are in the Bible, characters that are mentioned by others, people who wrote Scripture, Paul and Peter, we've noted today in our writings. We've noted James. Their names are in Scripture forever. People that they talk about, people out of the Old Testament, good, bad, and ugly, they're in the Scripture forever. How about your name? You have a new name. It is going to be recorded forever. And all that you accomplished regarding invisible historical impact will also be recorded on a stela in the temple. And people can walk by. Those who did not receive escrow awards, either time or eternity, will be allowed to go. They can see on record there what they missed. Their escrow was awarded in eternity past as yours was. They can see what others have accomplished in time, what historical impact, and how that affected them and their family and their loved ones. All of this is going to be eternal. That should be a motivation and an encouragement. Can I arrive at a level of human function that will have not only invisible historical impact in world history, but also have impact in eternal history? Others can go and see what went on during that time on the planet Earth. Things were occurring on the dark side and how they were warriors for Christ who accomplished great things under great pressure at very, very obscure times in history about which they were ignorant but nevertheless had great impact. Installation of a stela in the temple of heaven, which chronicles the winner's invisible historical impact in his generation. And then the granting of a personal coat of arms. Now, all of this taken together indicates that the name mentioned in the fifth Nike, Revelation 3:5, is the same new name of aristocracy mentioned in the third Nike of Revelation 2:17. It is necessary then to establish this because of that which is mentioned next, the place from which this name will not be blotted out. Revelation 3:5. Thus the winner, Ha Nikon, thus the winner will be clothed in white garments, uniform of glory, and I will not ever blot his name of aristocracy out of ek biblos zoe. We have this. Ek plus biblos, B-I-B-L-O-S, and then zoe, Z-O-E. And that is translated the book of life. I will not ever blot his name of aristocracy out of the book of life. What is the book of life? Who's in it? Who gets blotted out? Who can't be? And why? Then that takes us now to a study of the doctrine of the book of life. We will begin next Wednesday evening with paragraph A, the book of life in human history. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to take note of these eternal rewards. These are associated without exception with what goes on in time. We're involved in all of this really from eternity past when you decided what the escrows would be. And now we're obligated to serve you in such a way that it would glorify you by using your word as our decision-making process, that we would abide by the truth as the only source of absolute concepts that can be applied to life with success. And as we do that, we're serving you, and as we serve you, we're moving forward toward these blessings. When we believed in Christ, our name was permanently left in the book of life. Those we know who died as unbelievers, their names have been blotted out. And not only that, in the future state of the millennial kingdom, we will recognize that our names have been updated. We will have a new name of aristocracy, and it will be recorded permanently. And it will be recorded along with our given names in time. And these names will have to do with how we functioned in time. All of this brings us to the point of where they are inscribed, and that is in the book of life. And we therefore pray that you would encourage and motivate us as we continue the pursuit of this doctrine. And as we gather next week, that this study on the book of life will alert us to the fact that we have been in your mind and in your plan from eternity past. May that be a motivation and an encouragement for us to continue our pursuit of truth. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.